This is the Truths We're to Love and Uphold, Part 8. Last week we talked about the reality of the Trinity. And, you know, I believe that's just something that we need to hold on to for ourselves. And I switched it. I was going to talk about this part first before that. And then God told me, no, he goes, I want you to talk about that first. And so I did. And it was good. Today we're going to pick up. We're going to talk about the reality of the truth that we're to love, to hold on to and love, is that the Bible is the inspired word of God. Now, in your intellectual heads right now, I think all of you would, because you believe on the Lord Jesus, you would assume this is true. But the word of God is under attack today. I mean, severely under attack. Under attack, okay? Just so you understand, I'm taking my proof that the word of God is the inspired word of God from the word itself. And some people, secular people, would look at that and go, well, you know, how do we know that the word is the word of God, that it's inspired by God? I'm going to talk a little bit about that. But you need to understand, there's so much dispute among secular people about this not being verifiable objectively, the word of God being the inspired word of God, that it's not verifiable objectively in their sense, in their way of doing it, that, you know, they've just outright just kicked it out. They look at things like, you know, there's dispute now about Jesus, whether he even was real. And, you know, historically, there's historians that were around during the Roman times, and it was after Christ had died and gone on. It was around AD 70, 80, somewhere in there, maybe even 90. Josephus, Flavius. I mean, he completely talks about Jesus. And he hated Christians. You need to understand that. He did not like Christians. He was Jewish, but he was like a servant to Rome and a historian for Rome. But he brought up Jesus. He brought up that he was a man. He was who he said he was. Miracles. And he says this, that miracles were done by him. Amen? And so, in that sense, you have a historical verification in some cases. And there might be a couple of more. But understand this. In order for you to trust that God's word is truly inspired, it's going to require the same kind of faith as believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. And if you believe Jesus was raised from the dead, then you're going to have to believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. And you need to understand that it is the one thing that is the most attacked. One of the most attacked things today is the word of God, whether it's valid or not. People are starting to say that, oh, you know, it doesn't pertain to us today. You know, it's a patriarchal kind of thing. And I mean, a lot of the feminists hate the Bible because it's, you know, God the Father, you know, Jesus the Son, and then the Holy Spirit. And so they really look down on it in the sense that they're calling it anti-feminist. And it's not at all. God loves you women. He created you. Amen. He loves you. Amen. And he didn't make you some small thing that was just meant to serve man. That's not the way it works. You need to understand that it's going to require faith. Now, there's a lot of so-called Christians out there. I'm just going to tell you this. There's a lot of so-called Christians out there that they're not really reading the Bible. They're basing what they believe on what people accept around them about Jesus. And you need to understand that that's a very dangerous thing. Listen to me very carefully. There's people all over the internet that are out there spouting off being theologians. There's one guy, I'm not going to give you his name or anything like that. He comes off as very stoic, you know, very super like authoritative in the sense that he knows it all. And he completely denies the validity of a lot of the things in the Word. Denies it. But he comes off as a theologian. And back when I was younger, they did a thing where they go around and survey theologians, and they found out about 70% of theologians weren't even sure whether or not the Bible was true. How can you devote yourself to something like the Bible and not believe it's true? But that was the case, and I'm not sure that it hasn't gotten worse as time has gone on, all right? And so we need to understand that. Now, let me just give you some things that you can know. See, you got to understand, my faith cannot prove to you that the Word of God is true and that God is real. You can't do that. My faith can only prove to me that God is real and that the Word is true. You need to understand that about your faith. And if you're expecting my faith to prove to you that God's Word works, you're in trouble. Now, I can preach it, and I can have a lot of conviction, and you can gain from listening to it. You can get moved by that conviction. But that's not necessarily faith. Do you understand that? Even hearing the Word being preached is not going to necessarily generate faith. Look what Jesus said. The sower sows the Word. He sowed some by the wayside. The fowls of the air came and ate it up. He sowed some on stony ground. It sprung up real fast, got all excited. And then as soon as trials came, it withered away. And then some was sown among thorns. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things choked the Word out. And then some found good ground. And even those who found good ground, the production was only 30, 60, or 100. Not all of them were perfectly 100% productive. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
There's a lot of opportunity for the Word to be stolen from you, and you need to understand that.
Wow.
A lot of opportunity. If you don't understand something, that's one of the things that Jesus said. They don't understand it. And so it gets taken. Satan takes it away from them. If you don't understand something I say, and it bugs you, that's your cue to write that thing down. Don't forget it. Take it to God and study until you get it. Do you understand that? That's the way you break the wayside soil. That's the way you get in there and you plow up that ground so that it can get into fresh ground. Are you listening?
Amen.
Amen. But your faith is the way you prove whether or not these things work for you. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. And the what? The truth will make you free. Freedom. That's one way you know it's true. Amen. God said, I send my word forth. It does not return to me void. It accomplishes what I sent it to do. I'm paraphrasing that, but you get it. So when you lean on the word produces. Proverbs 4 says that, you know, that the word is medicine to your body.
Yes.
Healing, health, wholeness, medicine to your body. So there's ways that the word verifies itself as being God's word, but it comes on the heels of your faith. Amen? Understand this. Faith starts with the word and ends with the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What do you put your faith in? You put your faith in what the word says. Is it true? And you know it's true by the volume of the scriptures. That's the only way you know that truth is truth, is that God verifies himself all throughout his own word. People sit there and say, well, you know, how can the Bible be true? It was written, there's 66 books. A whole bunch of different men wrote the Bible. How can it be true? That's the point. When it can carry itself, verify itself from all these different peoples, from different times, from different backgrounds. Amen?
Yes.
And they're speaking the same things.
Praise
That's how you know
Jesus.
That the Holy Spirit's inspiring it. So it takes faith. Amen? The word itself declares that it is inspired by God and therefore profitable to us. This is another thing, and I'll add to it as I get into it. This is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 17. Paul's talking here to Timothy, and he says that, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Do you guys get that? I mean, how many of your children know the Holy Scriptures from childhood? Or you expect church to give it all to them? 1 hour a week. That's rough. And from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. Are you listening? All Scripture, verse 16, is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word given by inspiration of God is actually one word. It's the word theopneustos. Theopneustos. And it means divinely breathed in. That's what Strong's defines it as. Divinely breathed in. Thayer defines it as inspired by God. The contents of the Scriptures. Vines defines it as inspired by God. Webster's defines it as the infusion of ideas into the mind by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit infuses into our thinking what God wants to tell us, what He wants to show us. I like that. He's actively a part of that. Amen? And it's profitable. Say profitable.
Profitable.
Ophelimos. That means helpful or serviceable. Advantageous. Thayer just defines it as profitable. The first part comes from Strong's. And it's profitable for doctrine, which just means, you know, teaching. For reproof. Reproof is conviction to show that when you're in the wrong. Why would God want to show that you're in the wrong? Ultimately, to bring you into the right, right? But listen, that's not why. He shows when you're in the wrong so He can show you what's hurting you.
Oh, yes.
What's damaging you. What's destroying you. Sin is not sin for no reason. Are you listening?
Yes.
There's a reason sin is sin. And it's because the wages of sin is death. The consequences and results of it are death and destruction in our lives. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's advantageous. It's serviceable. For teaching. For correction. That is second in line. Right now, I'm teaching you. But part of the teaching is going to... There's going to be a verging over of correction, of conviction. Amen? If you've started letting your thinking slip about the Word, of it being true. You know, you can't take pieces of the Word of God and say, this is true, and then take other pieces of the Word of God and say, this is not true. You can't do that. Everybody has their Scriptures they love. Everybody has their Scriptures they don't love. Now, I don't know about you, but I tend to take the Scriptures I don't love and put them in my daily Scripture thing. You know why? Because I need it. If I'm not loving what I'm seeing and hearing and reading right there, that means that I need it. No likensy this. That's what my wife says. I don't like this. But obviously something is off and I need it. So I'll leave it in there until I'm either corrected on it or God shows me, okay, that's enough, you can move on. For reproof, conviction, showing to be in the wrong. That's what reproof means. For correction. Correction, you know, literally correction means to be restored to the right path. That's all it means. When God corrects you, He's restoring you to the right path. When He shows you something from the Word and you're not doing it, and you're suffering because you're not doing it, God is showing you something that will restore you to the right path. Get on that path, man. Amen?
Amen?
Start believing what you're supposed to be believing. Start doing what you're supposed to be doing. And then for instruction in righteousness. The word instruction here, this is really intense. The word instruction here is actually the word paideia. And it means tutorage. It's kind of part of the word we get correction in the sense of chastising from. All right? But it says tutorage. This is from Strong's. Education or training. We need education and training in righteousness. How do you... Don't raise your hands, just listen. How many of you don't know if you're righteous before God right now? Don't raise your hands, I don't want to see them. It's between you and Him. If you don't know if you're righteous right now before God, that's a problem. Because it you got to understand, for one, it exposes somewhere in your thinking that you're still bound to the law. And if you're bound to the law, that means you still consider yourself under the curse of the law. That if you don't get perfect, then bad things are going to happen or God's not going to be able to bless you. That's not righteousness at all. It's not automatically. That's the reason why righteousness is called the meat of the gospel is because it's not an automatic thing for us to walk in. We're Gentiles. Jews have been raised as babies on up into understanding their righteousness, what righteousness means according to the law. We have no idea. We've been raised haphazardly at most. Or at the worst. You know, in Hebrews 12, it says, our fathers disciplined us as seemed best to them. Amen? But God disciplines us for our own benefit. Whatever He's going to do to discipline us, it's for our benefit. Amen? It's going to require growing up. Now, instruction in righteousness, it literally carries the meaning of education and training. And also, it carries the meaning of disciplinary correction. See where it says it right there, under number 3. Padia, tutorage, education or training, by implication, disciplinary correction. That only happens when you resist the training and the education. And how does it happen? You reap what you sow. God's clear about that. You sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you reap of the Spirit. There's no middle ground. Amen? God's not out here picking and choosing who He's going to do what to.
Exactly.
I don't believe that for a second. God's good.
Yes.
Well, Pastor, what about men when you do good? Peter says if you do good and you suffer for it, then glory to God. You know, that's good. Yeah, that's persecution, people. Either from the devil or from people. You will suffer persecution. That's coming from people. That's life. Amen? Some of you are suffering persecution and it's not even for Jesus. Amen? Anyway. For instruction in righteousness, for training in righteousness. There defines it as the whole training and education of children which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals. That's training in righteousness, the cultivation of your mind, the way you think. I mean, the whole prophecy was about you guys being afraid. Your whole mind needs to be retrained. The way you think needs to be retrained. The way you talk needs to be retrained. You know, some of you you blast one another and you don't even feel bad. Others blast one another and then you feel bad and you go back and apologize. And then there are those of you that are getting mature and you start to blast somebody and you catch yourself and you say, you know what, that's wrong, I'm sorry. But you don't hit maturity until you're not blasting people. That's love. Did Jesus ever yell at anybody? Any person? Did He ever take them to task on a level of yelling and screaming? No. He turned over the money changers' tables. And He yelled, "My house is a house of prayer." He wasn't picking on any person. But it wasn't anger. It was the zeal of the Lord consumed Him. And did you know He didn't do that just one time? He did that 3 years running. He went in there and did it again every year. He made sure they understood that what they were doing was wrong. Amen?
Amen.
Righteousness. Education of righteousness. Cultivating your thinking with God's mind. You know, you've been given the mind of Christ. You got to learn to think with His mind, His wisdom, not your worldly stuff that you've been, listening to. All right, so. First of all, God declares that His Word is inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul declares that. It's given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to truly understand what God's Word means. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 21. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. Now, Peter is reliving at this moment the mountain of transfiguration when him, James, and John were up on the mountain. Amen? And Jesus shone white. I mean, just brilliant white. And then they said, you know, Peter was stupid. He said, hey, why don't we make tents and dwell here? And, you know, we can listen to you and Moses and Elijah talk. And then the cloud came down and God spoke. He said, this is my son. Listen to him. Amen? And he goes on to say, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard his voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic, Peter calls it, prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. Now, the word prophetic there comes from the word propheticos, which means pertaining to a foreteller. It's prophetic. In other words, everything that God spoke to them, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. All right? Everything out of that, that was prophetic. That was God speaking, declaring who Jesus was to them. Amen? But that's not just there at that moment. Peter's using that as an example. And he says, we have the prophetic word, and he's comparing the prophetic word with what God said to him on that mountain, out of that cloud of glory. He's comparing the prophetic word. We have the prophetic word. He's basically saying, we heard that and it was glorious, but we have the prophetic word confirmed. In other words, we already have God's word given to us. And of course, the word confirmed there is the word babaos, which means stable, fast, firm. Metaphorically, it's sure and trusty. You can trust it. You can put your life on the word. It's reliable. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. Prosecco. To heed doesn't just mean paying attention. It means to hold the mind towards. In other words, don't just listen to it off and on. You hold your mind towards the word. You know, when I catch myself starting to let my mind slip off of the word, first thing I do is I open my Bible, I start reading, I start pulling the word back in. Because you got to hold your mind to it. You meditate on it. You know, if you can't think of a scripture, if all of a sudden it's just blank coming out of your head, open your Bible. That's the only thing that is going to save you at that moment. You've got to open the word. Because you are not holding to mind the word. Amen. You do well to hold to mind, to pay attention to, be cautious about, apply oneself to adhere to. This is all out of the Strong's. To adhere to it, to apply yourself to it, to hold your mind to it, to pay attention, to be cautious. What does that mean to be cautious? It means to be aware, to not violate the word, to uphold the word and do it. You're not one of those that looks into the perfect law of liberty and then forgets who he is. James says that. He says, those that look into it and do what they see, they're the ones that are blessed. Just because you've been in the word and you're not holding it, you've got to be able to hold the word in your mind even when you don't have your Bible open in front of you. As light shines, that shines in a dark place. The word dark there literally means dirty, dusty, dried. Where is my... Oh, there you are. Dirty, dry, dust as dried by wind, properly dirty by implication obscure. Thayer defines that word dark as squalid and dirty. You know, we're in a squalid place right now. We're in a dark place. It's a dirty place. It's dry. There's no life here. Listen to me. There, people are living here, but there's no life here without God. That life doesn't exist out there. That life exists in you. It's a well of water springing up inside of you, the life of God. And then on top of that, God wants you so overwhelmed with that that it becomes rivers of living water pouring out of you to others in a dry and thirsty land. People are desperate for life. They're doing everything they can to try and mimic and imitate what life is. Should be. But it's all twisted. And it's dark. It's obscure. It's dirty. He goes on to say, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. So you got to understand that that dark place is in you as well. You know, the heart's deceitfully wicked. A lot of people think, well, I'm born again now. Internally, I'm perfect. No, you're not. You're jacked up. Why do you think we've got to renew our minds? So we don't go on living like the world. If you find yourself continuing to live like the world, you just got to know that, you know, you're in a dark place and you got to get out of it. The only way to get out of that dark place is bring the light in. Because you're taking that dark place with you wherever you go. That's your soul. Yep. Your heart. And that's why God made faith of the heart, so that it gets in there and starts working against all of that junk that's inside you. Driving it out. I've noticed it, man. The more I spend time in the Word, the more I spend time in faith and trusting God, believing God, and walking by faith, man. I've noticed it starts pushing out all that garbage that's inside of me. And the things that were just easy are suddenly are no longer easy. The wickedness is no longer easy. The darkness is no longer easy. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's where we need to be. We need to get there. But that's the Word. That's what the Word does. Knowing this first. And that word knowing is the word gnosko, meaning to know absolutely. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. The word private there is the word adios, and it means pertaining to self. One's own, by implication, private or separate. In other words, there is no prophecy of Scripture that is of a private interpretation. And the word interpretation there means explanation, application, metaphorically, interpretation. There's so many people out there going, this is what this is means. I know what it means. You don't. You're wrong. You're wrong. You're wrong. I'm going to knock some things in a minute. I hope you're ready for it.
Yes.
Some of you younger people that are out there studying the Word, I'm going to knock some sense into your head. But you need to understand that nobody owns the interpretation of the Word. Nobody owns the interpretation of the Word. Only God does. I'm saying something that is considered anathema by most theologians. They have a way of interpreting the Word. That is the only way. If it doesn't fit that way, it can't be God. It can't be the truth. You know, the Pharisees had a way of translating and interpreting the Word, didn't they?
Yes.
Go look and see. The Christ doesn't arise out of Nazareth. They had their way of seeing things, interpreting the Word. They missed Christ. He came and they killed Him. And Jesus cried over them, wept over them as He was coming into the city on that day. You know, when He rode in on the donkey, He wept over them and said, you know, how you are blind, the time of your visitation has come and you don't see it. Did you know in the Old Testament the word visitation means two things? It means God visits. When God visits, one of two things happens. One, you get blessed. Two, you get punished. It brings destruction. Did you know that most of the time in the Old Testament, the word punish is actually the word for to visit? God said this. He said, I will visit their sins upon them to the third and fourth generation. I will visit. In other words, he takes it personal. I will visit their sins upon them. And Jesus told him, he prophesied, he said that that temple is going to be destroyed. Not one stone is going to be left on another. And man, AD 70 happened. And dude, I'm telling you right now, not one stone was left on top of another. They ripped that city apart, man. When they finally broke through and got into that city, the Romans destroyed them. They killed without even thinking. They were so fed up being stuck outside that city, and they wanted to go home. And they were so mad and angry that they came in. When they finally broke through, dude, they slaughtered everybody. And Jesus told them, because of this, that's what's going to happen. Judgment's coming to Israel. And it came. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of men. Prophecy never came by the will of men. No man decided, I'm going to prophesy this. What happened to all the prophets that prophesied falsely? Think about, what was his name? Barack Obama. No, I'm just kidding. No, the prophet that Balaam. No, there was a name. He had the name. One of them had the name. The king did, I think. I'm messing around. Balaam. He was being paid to prophesy evil against Israel. And God refused to let it happen. Three times he tried to prophesy against Israel. And the third time, an angel stood in the way between these two stone-like parts of like a little hill that he was going through, and the donkey refused to let him go. And he was beating the donkey, and the donkey was saving his life. And there was an angel with a flaming sword going to kill him. God was not going to let him prophesy anything evil over Israel. And at that moment, he beat the donkey. The donkey fell and broke his leg. And then the donkey spoke to the guy, hey, idiot, I've saved your life. Why are you doing this to me? And then God opened his eyes and he saw the angel with the flaming sword. Boy, that prophet repented. He went. He went to the king. God let him go. But when he got there, he says, I can't prophesy what you want. I can only speak the word of the Lord. And he spoke the word of the Lord over Israel, and it was a blessing over Israel. And the king was so mad at him, he almost killed him. But what could the man say? He would have been dead had he not done it. Anyway, God don't mess around. He doesn't mess with his word. God sees to it that his word is carried correctly.
Yes.
And it makes me wonder, a lot of the people that are starting to leave, ministers that are walking away from the pulpit, saying they don't even believe in God anymore. How many of them weren't even Christians? They weren't true. John says that. They left us because they weren't of us. If they were of us, they would have never left. Now, I'm not talking about people leaving a church and going somewhere else. That's between that person and God. That's not you leaving God. Amen? But I've seen plenty of people leave Swords and never go to any other churches. Anyway, moving on. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, it's not by the will of a man. For prophecy, verse 21, never came by the will of men, which is the word thelema there. And that means the will and determination of a man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that word moved there means to bear or carry. It's the word Pharaoh in the Hebrew, in the Greek rather. And it means to bear or carry. In other words, the Holy Spirit picked them up and carried them. And that's what happens sometimes when Eva prophesies or when other people they prophesy. It's all done by faith, and the Holy Spirit doesn't take you over. He just gives you the words, and as you open your mouth and you begin to speak those words, it just kind of flows out. It comes out. If it doesn't flow out, you need to stop. Amen? But if it just keeps flowing out and it's glorifying Jesus and it's ministering to the people and it's producing strength and love and blessing and comfort, because that's what prophecy is supposed to do. Build you up, comfort you. Then let it fly. Amen. I'm going to come back to this. We're going to talk about this whole thing about private interpretation a little bit later. But I'm just going to keep going for a minute because I kind of want to make sure I get through this before I get there. Now, God's word is truth. Therefore, knowing that truth sets you apart. And this is one of the other ways you know that the word is inspired by God. All right? John 17:14 says, I have given them your word. Jesus is talking here. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. People, the world hates us. If we hold to the word, the world will hate you. I start preaching some of the things I preach at work. I won't be working there tomorrow. And besides, you know, if people are listening, I can talk to them about Jesus. It's easy. But if they're not listening, there's no sense in even going there. Amen? Smith Wigglesworth was like that. He would go, and when he would travel, he would look for somebody that was quiet and listening, open to listening. And then he'd go minister to them. That's why he did so many miracles and so many awesome things happened. You know? God's looking for a man whose heart's open to him. Amen? And he says, I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now listen to me. If you want to be liked by your non-Christian friends, you have a choice to make. You either quit Jesus or you quit your friends. Listen to me. I'm going to say something and I know you're not going to like it. I do not believe you should be having close non-Christian friends. I don't believe in that. I don't believe that we have any fellowship with them whatsoever. Are you listening to me? God didn't call you to go into fellowship with the world. Did you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? If you make yourself a friend with the world, you make yourself an enemy with God. Believer or not. Your loyalties have shifted and changed. My loyalty is to Jesus. I will never have any close. I don't even have any friends that are non-Christians. Never had. The only purpose I saw in being around non-Christians was witnessing. I got myself in a lot of trouble just being in the same place as some of them yahoos. You can't be friends with the world. You can't win them by being friends. You win them by your good works. You win them by your love. You win them by your consistent behavior and character. Your testimony is what wins people. That's right. And if you're out drinking with them, they're thinking you're no different than they are. When I was in college, I was a young Christian. And I'd go to the parties. I liked dancing at the time. It was a lot of fun. I didn't mess around, didn't do any of that stuff. But I just loved hanging out and having fun, right? And I would drink beer, but my limit was always two beers. Two beers, and that was it. I wouldn't drink more. I wouldn't even get drunk. I wouldn't even get buzzed, really. I just out there. You know, when you're dancing a lot, you're processing, you know. Stuff goes. But it was just, that was it. They got mad at me. Come on, have some more. No, man, I already had two. I don't need any more. I don't want any more. I'm here to have fun for myself. Yeah. Not for you. And if they kept going, I'd start preaching Jesus to them. I would. I would not mess around. I'd just start preaching Jesus to them. Why? Because I wasn't drunk. I wasn't sloppy. I was like, you know. So there is a place where it's, you know, you can do something like that. But understand, man, that are you trying to be somebody's friend? Are you trying to win them as friends? Or are you being an example in front of them? Because they gave me a lot of leeway because outside of that, I was one of the most consistent people in the world when it came to my walk with Jesus. Yeah, as a matter of fact, I was like, in my last year, I was packing up. We were leaving the dorms. It was the end of the year. I'd graduated. And I was in a co-ed dorm. And this girl came up to me and she said, I got to tell you something. And I go, what? And she was one of the people, I hardly ever talked to her. Hardly ever talked to her. She goes, you know what? I've been watching you this whole year. I'm like, either this is going to be really good or it's going to be really bad. Somebody tells you that, I've been watching you this whole year. And she was watching me and I didn't even realize it. And she said, if I ever become a Christian, she goes, I want to be one just like you. That's what we should be leaving in the taste of people's mouths. Amen. I don't know why I got into that, but some of you needed it. Verse 15, he goes on to say, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Jesus is praying to God. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. You know what? People running around thinking that God's sicking the devil on you, that's a lie from the pit of hell. I have multiple scriptures. This is one of them that declares that God will protect you from the wicked one, from Satan. Matter of fact, there's scriptures that promise that he's going to put Satan under their feet shortly. God's not using the devil to teach you anything. But that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world.
Wow, Bill.
They are not of the world. You are not of the world. And if you can't accept that, you've got some deep thinking to do about your life. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, Jesus hung out with tax collectors and prostitutes and stuff. I mean, he was there ministering to them. He loved them. John the Baptist never drank. Jesus drank wine. Never got drunk, never got out of control, never misbehaved, not once. Never used alcohol as an excuse for his behavior. But he was not of the world. He was there. He said, though, it's the sick that needs the physician, not the healthy, not the well ones. The sick need the physician. So being around the world, You can't not do that without going out of the world yourselves. We're in the world, amen? But we're not of it. So let that change your thinking. If you're spending more time fellowshipping with non-Christians than you are with Christians, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your walk. And you need to repent of it. I'm telling you straight up. I don't care what the new people or so-called Christians are doing nowadays. The Bible didn't change. The Bible didn't change. The Word of God does not change to suit your culture. It doesn't do that. Music is extraneous. I mean, that's just, preference. Amen? That's just preferential. That has nothing to do with anything. But the truth of the word never changes. And look at what he says. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Sanctify them. That word sanctify there literally means to make them holy. To purify or consecrate. Consecrate means to set apart. There defines it directly. To separate from profane, which is secular or earthly things. To dedicate to God. Amen? I'm going to tell you something, man. The word sets you apart. There's stuff that I used to watch on TV and I wouldn't even think twice about it. Now it's like, man, I don't want to watch this garbage. Half the time, I don't even want to watch TV. Just because there's so much garbage on it. Amen? To separate from profane, which means secular or earthly things. Secular just means non-faith oriented, non-Christian. Secular means those that have, in their own minds, no faith whatsoever. They don't believe in God. They're atheistic or they're agnostic. Agnostic means they don't know whether there's a God and they don't care. Somebody says, I'm an agnostic. Don't sit there and think, well, maybe if I can prove that there's a God. No. They don't care. They don't care to know God. If somebody truly cares to know God, they'll seek Him out.
Absolutely.
They'll on their own start searching God. I did. Everybody that tried to talk to me about Jesus, I basically kicked them to the curb. Get out of my face. I don't want to hear it. But when the time came and I needed to know some truth, I gave God the first shot and I never left. Sanctify them by your truth. And the word by there literally means with, by, or in your truth. In other words, being in the Word will sanctify you. The Word sets you apart.
Thank you, Lord.
That's how powerful the Word is. And that's why there's such a resistance to the Word. That's why most people, they don't get in the Word, is because they're so carnal in their thinking that it's like, oh, I don't want to get in the Word, man. My flesh is rebelling. Everything inside of you is saying, you don't want to get in the Word, man. Go do this. Go do that. Go watch some TV. Get on TikTok. Ticky-talky. Say amen. Or say, oh, me. Your truth. Aletheia. Truth, that's Strong's. Thayer defines it as what is true in any matter under consideration. Of a truth, in reality, in fact, certainly. What is true in things relating to God and the duties of man. Moral and religious truth. That holds today still, people. What is true concerning God and us, our relationship with Him. What does it mean? What is it about? God created you. He created everybody on this planet. And right now, look at how many, you know, there's probably thousands of churches right now, tens of thousands. People are gathering together to hear the Word and spend time with God. That's awesome. But there's plenty out there that aren't. They don't want to know. They don't want to know the things that relate to God, even though God created them. Amen? And of course, your word is truth, logos, the divine expression, the essential word of God. That's from Thayer. In other words, the sum total of all that God has spoken is logos. And Jesus is logos. You can't separate Jesus from the word. If you're going to follow Jesus, you must follow the word. How can you follow the word if you're not in it? Not only that, to be His disciple is to be somebody that's learning from Him. That's one of the meanings of the word disciple, mathetes, to be a learner. Are you a learner? Where are you going to learn about Jesus? In your head? No, you learn about Jesus in His Word. It's Him. Revealed. Are you starting to get this? God's Word is truth. I'm coming back to that whole thing of inspired in a minute. God's word is living and powerful and therefore able to discern your thoughts and intentions. This is the main reason most people resist the Bible. It's because the Bible has this uncanny ability. And it's not the Bible itself, it's the Word. The Word is Jesus, but you got to understand it's the Holy Spirit also. Because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? So it's the Holy Spirit that actually makes us understand, gives us the capability of understanding God's Word. But look what it says in Hebrews 4:11 through 12. It says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." By the way, the word disobedience is the word apistia in the Greek, and it means unbelief. Verse 12, "For the word of God," and the word for word there is that word logos. "For the word of God, the divine expression of God, is living and powerful." In other words, it has true life. It's active. It's active and powerful. That's from Thayer. The word of God is active and powerful. So when you get in the word, you're not getting into something that's dead and empty. You're not getting into something that's just words on a page. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Gil, can you do me a favor and turn the AC back on? Thank you, brother. You're getting into something that's active and powerful. It's alive. "For the word of God is living and powerful." And the word powerful there literally means, it's the word energies, and it means active or operative. Vines defines it as literally in at work. Or energetic, effectual, which means effective and powerful. The word has power itself, people. The word has power itself. "And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, cutting straight in like a scalpel. Piercing even to the division." The word division is the word merismos, which means a separation or distribution. A division, a partition, a separation, so far as to cleave asunder or separate. That's from Thayer. It's in its piercing even to the separating of soul and spirit. How many of you, don't raise your hands, I don't want to know. How many of you actually know when you're walking in your spirit and when you're walking in your soul? I don't want to see any hands. How many of you know the difference? There is a difference. Paul just made the difference right here. And the whole purpose of the word is to separate your soul and your spirit. Why? Why does that need to happen? Are you ready? Because God lives in your spirit. Your spirit. God talks to your spirit, not your soul. Your soul is a conglomeration of activity, of thoughts and things, desires, and it's confused many times with the heart. Can act like it. It's connected to it. And it needs a lot of cleaning up. Some people think they're hearing from God. And they're hearing from their own thoughts and intents.
Exactly.
Division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. I'll get into that some other day. And as a discerner, which means... It's the word kritikos, which the word we get the word critical from, or critique from. And it means that. It's a discerner, kritikos, decisive, critical, discriminative. Thayer defines it as relating to judging or fit for judging. The word is fit for judging. If you read something in the word and you don't like what you read, you're being criticized. You're being judged by the word. That's how powerful the word is. It separates out what's God and what's not. Amen? It's inspired, people. Inspired by God. The Word has life in and of itself. It became flesh and dwelt among us. And it still carries that life. And as a discerner of the thoughts, enthumesis, which means deliberation, thinking, consideration, and intents of the heart, which means, it's the word anoia, which means a thought or a notion, a conception. Weist defines it as reflections and conceptions of the heart. Whatever you're conceiving in your heart, it divides that out. It tells you what's really going on in your heart. It discerns, it judges, it shows you what's really going on in your heart. What are you really holding on to? What? I don't want to say truths, because they're not truths. What ideas, concepts, opinions are you holding on into your heart that you don't want to let go of that are not the truth? Say, God loves me. He's only exposing these things for our benefit. The Word has that power. And that's why the devil is going to do everything he can to keep you out of the Word. To keep your eyes closed and your mind closed to the Word. You'll read it without understanding. Jesus, what did he say about those? With eyes they see but do not see, ears they hear but do not hear. And they do not understand lest I should come and heal them. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's keep going. Pastor, I thought that was enough. And as a matter of fact, are you ready for this last one? This is it. This is where I finish up. This is where I finish up. We were born again through the Word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 through 25, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God. Through, dia, denotes the channel of an act, through. In other words, it was the Word that caused us. We were born again. That's the seed. You know, we talk about the virgin birth. We talk about what God did, that the Holy Spirit hovered over Mary. And you know what? She conceived. What did she conceive? She conceived the Word. Jesus became the Word made flesh, right?
God.
So are we.
Yes.
We've been born of incorruptible seed by the Word of God, through the Word. We have the potential to look just like Jesus. And that's what the Word says. Paul says it over and over again. He's raising it. God wants to raise us up to be in the image and the stature of Christ. We're to be conformed to the image and stature of Christ. Amen? There's only one Jesus, right?
Yes.
He did it perfect. We didn't have a snowball's chance in hell. And it was the grace of God that saved us.
Amen.
Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God. And that word there is the word logos. Again, the divine expression by Strong's, theirs defines it as the essential Word of God. Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. God's Word lives and abides forever. We're going to be in the Word forever, people.
Yes, we are.
1 Peter 1:24, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers, and its flower falls away. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this word for word here, but the word of the Lord, is actually the word rhema. Remember we talked about rhema? Rhema is the revealed word. It's the manifest. It's the word that's understood and grasped. When you get a hold of rhema, that rhema endures forever. Wait a minute, I messed up here. No, I'm sorry. That's the word logos again. I had them underlined. I'm sorry, that's the word logos again. So the word, but the word of the Lord, the logos of the Lord, endures forever. It remains. It continues. It abides. in reference to time, to continue to be, not to perish, to last, to endure. It's going to be forever, people. It's never going to change. We're in the ages to come, we're going to understand everything what God did when he spoke his word, when he inspired his prophetic word. We're going to understand it all. And everything is going to be buried in there. Isn't that awesome? Now, this is the word. And the reason why this one is important. Now, this is the word, which is the word rhema now. That which has been uttered by the living voice, things spoken, word, speech, discourse. This is from there. Now, when you read this last part of this verse, verse 25 says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this word, which by the gospel was preached to you, that which by the gospel is not in the original Greek. It's not there at all. All it says is, now this is the word preached to you. They've done some things by adding phrases in here that don't belong. And it's because they're trying to reference back to the Logos through the gospel. But it's the preached word. The preached word. Paul's saying, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. This is the rhema of God. And the word preached there is actually the word eulogizo, and that's where they get the gospel from. Is it means to announce good news, to evangelize, especially the gospel. And it could read, this is how that scripture could read, now this is the word announced as good news to you. That's how it could read. Now this is the word announced as good news to you, preached to you, announced as good news. Did you know that everything God's trying to preach to us has good news?
Yes.
Even the correction is good news. Even the reproofs are good news. Even, you know, promises are good news. Requirements. When God calls us and commands us to love one another, good news. We don't have to hate. We don't have to side up and take sides and have schisms. Amen? Now let me come back to this one thing. You guys good? We good? I'm going to come back to this one thing that I think is really important. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Amen? And then he comes on down here and he says that no prophecy of scripture in verse 20, 2 Peter 1:20, no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of man. Now listen to me. When somebody tries to theologically, intellectually interpret prophetic word, it's by definition wrong. We have to be careful what we're listening to. Jesus had this problem all the time, man. That they would say things and he would be like, you guys, you've taken away the key to knowledge and you've prevented everybody trying to go in from going in. The key to knowledge, are you ready for this? Is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only way that we will ever become unified in our knowledge of the Word. The moment we begin to try and dissect the Word intellectually, we're in trouble. Now listen to me very carefully. I don't totally disagree with some of the ways that the Word has been interpreted. I mean, they have this whole thing that they use that's the basis for how any passage is supposed to be understood and interpreted. I forget what it's called. I don't know. Chris, Daniel, do either of you know? Hermeneutics. I actually have the book on hermeneutics. It's hermeneutics. Now, there is some truth, there's some validity to hermeneutics because some things were given as illustrations and examples that were relevant to the time, right? That were based on the culture. But you need to understand something. Just because it's based on the culture, the primary interpretation of that doesn't mean it's not relevant to us today. Are you listening to me? And the problem that we're getting into is a lot of the word is getting dismissed because it doesn't follow their hermeneutics. Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret about Pastor Bill. And this may divide us on some level. Are you ready for this? I don't follow hermeneutics, per se. I look into it. I listen to it. But I don't let that govern what I understand as truth. One of the things that God has shown me, and Jesus did this, there was a movement not too long back, where Kenneth Copeland and people like that, they were going around saying that we're gods, because unto them that the Word of God came, he called them gods, right? To whom the Word of God came. That's out of the Old Testament, by the way. And so they took that to mean, well, we're little gods. We're created in the image of God, and now we're born again. We've been made clean, which is not totally true. We've been born again. It's up to us to get ourselves cleaned up. Amen?
Yes.
That doesn't mean you can arbitrarily trust anything you get from you yourself internally, from your heart, from your own understanding. You can't trust that. You got to let God verify. You don't know how many things that God has spoken to me, and I just put it aside because, you know what? I don't know if that's true or not. I'm going to wait. But one of the things that God has shown me, he says, look, he goes, and he showed me this with some major passages of Scripture to where if you look at them hermeneutically, they say one thing. If you look at them from this perspective that I'm going to give you, they say a little bit something different. And that is, God said, I inject principles. There are dominant principles in the Word. They're injected into the Word of God. They're put there. They're not to be interpreted based on the context. They're the ones that interpret the context. And Jesus told the Pharisees, they picked up stones and were going to stone him. And he said, Why are you going to stone me? For what wrong thing are you going to stone me? And they said, because you make yourself out to be God. And he said, well, the Word says that to whom the Word of God came, you are gods to whom the Word of God came. He goes, why are you going to crucify me? Because I called myself the Son of God. He used that scripture. And it twisted me. Because he took a scripture that, and the way that that scripture is interpreted theologically, is that it's interpreted to mean that they called them gods. They were the ones that were, they were the governors and the kings and so on. They were in high places of power. That's not how Jesus used that scripture at all. He plain outright said, the Word of God came to you, you're gods. He said, why are you going to stone me for calling myself the Son of God? I'm less than that. Amen? And there's other scriptures that do the same thing. Jesus did that quite a bit. I mean, he used some things that didn't make sense to the Pharisees. Like they would say, they had this whole thing that if you swear on the temple, on the gold in the temple, then you had to keep the vow. Jesus said, what's more valuable, the temple or the gold? It's the temple that sanctifies the gold.
Wow.
And they had this whole thing about, swearing on a sacrifice that you had on the altar. And he says, no, it's not the sacrifice, it's the altar that sanctifies the sacrifice. And he was talking about how they took away the responsibility of children taking care of their parents by saying, I'm devoting it all to God. My life is devoted to God. I have no responsibilities to my parents. And Jesus said, you know what happens when kids don't, honor their father and mother. It doesn't go well with them. And because of their greed, they twisted things. So understand that people can take the Word of God and twist it all kinds of ways. Three things. One, the Holy Spirit's got to lead and guide you, number one. Number two, all right, you can use hermeneutics, but also look for principles that actually have more power than the context of the thing and that actually would render interpretation to that context, explanation to that context. Amen? And number three, let the word confirm it throughout the word. Don't ever take anything out of context and just use it. I see so many ministers, man, that get up and they preach their perspectives on things and they pull scriptures out of context to use to validate what they're saying. It's in the volume of the word, people. That's why you got to be in the word all the time. That's the only way you know that what you know is truth. It's because you see it everywhere is in the word. You know, people were picking on simple scriptures about healing. Well, that's not what that means. You know, 1 Peter 2:24. You know, who himself bore his sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. That doesn't mean that you're healed physically. That means you're healed spiritually. Huh? Nowhere in that passage is it talking about being healed spiritually. And then I get scriptures like this, Galatians 3:13, which says, you know, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That, I mean, that's the foundation principle of it all. I didn't get that originally. I got that, you know, over the last year. I've been meditating on that, going, I'm not under the curse anymore. Jesus redeemed me from the curse of the law. Sickness and disease has no power over me anymore. Salvation, part of salvation is healing. James 1, the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven. God doesn't separate salvation from sin, from healing. It's all part of it. Are you guys kind of getting what I'm saying? You got to look at the total of the word. You can't just sit there and pick scriptures. And that's where people get in trouble. They don't stay in the word long enough to really get the foundation down of what's the truth. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to stop here.